If you got your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Mark. This trip was my first time leading a missions trip. Definitely very stretching for me and growing me a lot. I'm just, for one, I'm really thankful everyone's alive, for that matter. The first day there, Derek injured himself. The first day had to go sleep in a hotel instead of in the cabin. Just had to. and then right after that, I turn around and Brother Tom Massey looks like he's about to die. He is pale. He is sweating. Not keeping anything down and refusing to go to the ER. So thank you, Tom, for that. And then Laura gets a spider bite. Just thankful everyone lived through it. The Lord definitely grew me in reliance on him. It was a blessing just to preach, to see these kids listen to the word of God and to be able to have that opportunity there. It was just a really big trip. So thank you again to all of you who went, and thank you again to everyone who sponsored people to go. If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be in verse number 27 this morning. Mark chapter 8, verse number 27. What I really want to talk about today is how missions trips, how they should be normal. The attitudes, the sacrifices, the self-denial that often mark mission trips in our lives should be a regular routine part of the Christian life. And I think Mark chapter 8 does a fantastic job of revealing just how that takes place. So if you got your Bible this morning, look at Mark chapter 8, and we are going to begin in verse number 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mission trips are often branded as extra spiritual, and I want to make sure I clarify up front. I do think there is something special about going on a mission trip, stepping out of your comfort zone, and really stepping out by faith. It does take a bit of an extra dose of self-denial. Stepping out by faith, paying for the trip, stepping into another culture, taking time off of work, preaching to people that you've never preached to before or taught the gospel to. But these kinds of trips are sort of idolized as the spiritual highs of the Christian life. And it's often portrayed as distinct from normal, everyday Christianity. The mission team comes home. We're all wearing matching t-shirts. We have inside jokes from the trip, and we're all sort of on a spiritual high from the trip, so to speak. And if we're not careful, we tend to think of that as something special and not really think of what that can teach us as a church. In fact, what I want you to notice today is that self-denial and sacrifice of a mission trip is not something extraordinary. In fact, it is very ordinary. The kind of sacrifice that goes into proclaiming the name of Jesus on a mission trip should be a normal part of the Christian life. Now, this doesn't mean you live in squalor and poverty on purpose and never eat at your favorite restaurant again. That's not what I'm arguing here. But what I am arguing is that your Christian life should be uncomfortable, because that's how God designed it. What I am saying is that you should be inconveniencing yourself on a regular basis for the sake of the gospel and Jesus Christ. Because Jesus taught us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. He wasn't saying that do that once a year on a missions trip. He's saying that to do that in the Christian life should be a regular thing. Even next week, we're having a missionary, and we think of missionaries as something special, extraordinary, but that isn't true. Every single one of you in this room, including me, are called to live our lives in reckless abandon for our Lord, suffering just as he did. And the topic we really want to focus on from this passage is because Jesus is God, and he suffered for us, our lives should always be marked by suffering, self-denial, and taking up our cross and proclaiming the name of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Mark is my favorite gospel because it is so simple, yet it is deeply profound, and frankly, it is very central to the Christian life. Mark is probably written by John Mark under the direction of Peter, and the central theme of this gospel is that Jesus is the suffering Son of God. This forms the center of the narrative all the way from the beginning where it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which then he explores through the rest of this gospel. But then we also look at the suffering of Jesus. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. All of this is capped off at the end with the passion narrative of Jesus, where we see the love of God in full display in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he rises from the dead at the end to prove his deity that has been argued all the way throughout this gospel. And Mark 8, where we're at this morning, summarizes this beautifully and sort of forms the discipleship center of this narrative, where we are commanded to follow his example in suffering. And all of it starts with his deity. Skip back up to verse number 27 with me. The root of self-denial, first and foremost, starts at the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. In this famous biblical scene, Jesus asked his disciples who the people thought that he was. And they responded with, some think you're a prophet, some think you're Elias, some people think that you're John the Baptist. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? Who do you think that what do you think my identity is? And Peter said that Jesus was the Christ. And as we know from other gospels, he has Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, weirdly enough, just tells him to shut up about it. He says, don't tell anybody about that. And that's part of the messianic secret theme of this gospel. We could talk about it more. But what I want to focus on is that Jesus is calling their attention to his identity. Soon he will declare they need to follow his example in suffering, but that commandment to give up everything and follow him must be rooted in his deity, or it doesn't matter. Because you see, Jesus as the Son of God has every right to call you to suffer. He is Lord, you're not. And because he is Lord and you're not, he has every single right to call you to follow him. We tend to think of God as our landlord rather than our Lord. He shows up every once in a while to fix something that's broken, but please stay out of my house otherwise. But Jesus is our master, which means he can ask us to do anything you want, because that's great news, because he's perfectly loving. He's perfectly just. Everything that God asks us to do is good and true and loving and rooted in who he is as God, which means he will never do you any wrong. But interestingly, just because you believe Jesus is God doesn't mean you call him Lord. A great book that came out this last year was called The Great Dechurching of America, which demonstrated conclusively that over the last 25 years, over 45 million have stopped attending church in the last 25 years. What's even more interesting is that most of them are still orthodox in their belief.
They believe
Jesus is God. They believe in the Trinity, salvation by grace alone. All the things that you would say, oh, yeah, that's a mark of a true Christian, potentially. But what is obvious from this fact is that just believing Jesus is God doesn't mean he's your Lord. As James says, even the demons believe and they tremble. Which shows one of the largest unreached people groups in America are Christians who fundamentally misunderstand the teaching of Jesus. It are cultural Christians who, by their fruits, clearly show they don't know God. You see, missions are nothing extraordinary because of who is calling us, God the Son. In fact, it is only reasonable that we give our lives over to him. Surrendering and suffering in our lives, sharing Christ and living for him are nothing extraordinary. It is only reasonable. As Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. It isn't remarkable for you to suffer for Jesus. It is only reasonable. Which leads us to the misunderstanding of the disciples about Jesus' mission. Because we're not only called to suffer because Jesus is God, we're also called to suffer because Jesus also suffered. So not only is the root of self-denial not only found in Jesus' deity, it is also found in his suffering. Look at verse number 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again from the dead. And he spake that again openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, what?
Satan. And he said,
for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. They rightly believed in his deity, but they wrongly applied it. They thought he would tear down Rome, establish his kingdom. And while he would do that one day, Jesus completely subverted their expectations by proclaiming he had come to suffer for the sins of mankind. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. This is the central message of Mark, that God came down, put on human flesh, and died for your sin. For the sins of the whole world. And what this reveals is the center of our Savior's heart for all mankind. As the book of John says, for he came not to condemn the world, but through the world, through him, the world might be saved, is what he says in the Gospel of John, to save everyone from their sin and restore them back into a right relationship with God. But Peter is upset. And Jesus came to set up his kingdom. And so he literally pulls Jesus aside. He says, Jesus, you and I got to have a moment here. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever pulled you aside or you've pulled somebody else aside to tell them, hey, you need to work on this. But I cannot imagine walking up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I think you got to work on a couple things here. But Peter does that. He walks up to Jesus and he says, hey, he rebukes him. Jesus, that's not your mission. And Jesus literally turns from him and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And what this reveals is they had completely misunderstood the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus. His life, ministry, and purpose was full of suffering and pain. You could see this as you walk throughout the gospel. He had nowhere to live. Sometimes they barely had food. He was rejected in his own hometown by the people of Israel. And ultimately, he is crucified for blasphemy. And I think that's enough to show that Jesus' life was full of suffering. But if you remember, the disciples, they're not interested in suffering. They're interested in status. You remember John and James, they come to Jesus with their mom, which is pathetic. And they come to Jesus and his mom says, hey, which of my sons will sit on your right and your left hand? You remember the disciples at the Last Supper, Jesus is overcome with grief, pain, and suffering. And all the disciples can talk about is who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's not a great ministry staff arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But that's not what Jesus is about. What Jesus is teaching them here is that they are not to just follow him because of his identity, but also follow his example. And how he followed God the Father by taking up his cross, we should do the same. And that he points to the gospel reveals the deep wells and the treasure troves of God's love that awaits us when we decide to take up our cross. But just like the disciples missed it, you and I can as well. And there is nothing more satanic than assuming that following Jesus is easy. There is nothing more satanic in the Christian life than assuming that following Jesus is just about soothing your conscience rather than giving your life to the mission of the gospel. There is nothing more satanic than assuming Jesus will never inconvenience you. Jesus is way more than that. When it comes to missions, where we go and serve in another country and church, these are times to teach us what the regular Christian life should look like. Stepping out by faith and denying yourself and taking up your cross gives you a taste of what our Savior went through for us. And the epistles tell us we should glory in being able to suffer like the Son of God. Our culture, so-called Christians, have vastly misunderstood that. Suffering is central to who Jesus is, and it is central to who we are as followers of him. Jesus died for me and you to leave us not only with forgiveness of sins, but an example to follow. And just as it was central to his life, we follow him as it ought to be central in our lives. It is so easy to hear testimonies like we did this morning and be completely unfazed, when in reality, each and every single one of us should deeply evaluate our heart and examine the question, do I live like that? And do I follow Jesus like that in my life? Having a mission mindset to suffer for Christ is central because it's foundational to the gospel of Jesus. Now we say, Josh, that's nice, but what does that look like? Well, Jesus takes his deity. He takes his suffering as an example, and he applies it in a command. The deity and suffering of Jesus call us to suffer for Christ and following him. Look at verse number 34. When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus commands us, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Going on a mission trip takes a lot of denial. It takes cold showers, dirty living arrangements, hard to reach people groups, travel, costs, preaching to an unreached people group, etc. And while that is more than we do often, our lives should be full of self-denial. As a side note, every sinful problem at its root is an issue with you refusing to deny yourself. Every single sin problem. It's not just because you're a victim. It's not because of who hurts you. It's because of who you are as a sinner. Self-denial is first and foremost about putting off sin in our lives to follow Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, Seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Sometimes the impression we get of sin is that it's the ugly thing we want nothing to do with. But sin doesn't work that way. Sin is pleasing and attractive. In fact, the thing you want most sometimes is the sin. And that's why Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. But I want to be clear, that's not the only meaning of deny yourself. Denying yourself means you inconvenience yourself for the sake of Christ on a regular basis. This is why he adds on what we are to do, to take up our cross and follow him. Being a disciple is a wonderful thing. It's amazing. It's beautiful. You get to experience the love of God on a daily basis, but it's also uncomfortable. Not only because you're ripping sin out of your life, but also because following Jesus means we take up our cross and follow him. You see, a life lived in reckless abandon for Jesus is completely worthless, but also incredibly hard. And while Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, you still have to pick up your yoke. You still have to take up your cross. When was the last time you inconvenienced yourself for the gospel? And when was the last time you stepped out of your schedule or comfort zone to do something for somebody else? You see, we're so focused on our work and our culture. We are so busy that there is a plethora of books about how to get rest, how to have margin in your life, how to make sure you Sabbath. And I think those are good things because I think our culture does idolize workaholism. But one of the reasons we're so burnt out is because we're suffering for the wrong thing. Many feel empty, disjointed, meaningless, broken, even those who are high-achieving people. And they are that way because they have picked an idol over Jesus. You see, following Jesus while it is hard is the most satisfying thing you ever do. That is what Jesus means by blessed in the Beatitudes. Not that you'll never suffer, but your life will be full of wholeness, completeness, a joy, and a peace that passeth all understanding. My life is no longer fractured, but it is whole because I am following Christ. And I know that in my own life and from Christians who have walked with God through vast pain and suffering, I've gotten to see them have the joy of the Lord even in the most difficult of circumstances. We are so focused on the wrong things, like the American dream, a career, a sports program for your kids, that we are inconvenienced all the time. We're always busy, rushing around, suffering, but we are inconvenienced because we are going to the wrong areas. It may be you want your kids to have a good career rather than going into the ministry. It may be you're teaching your family that a good CV matters more than good character for Christ. Now, are those things opposed to Jesus? No. But sadly, I think we've made them that way because we want to have them over Christ. We never inconvenience ourselves for Jesus. We're always inconveniencing ourselves for our idols. Do you consistently make yourself uncomfortable for Jesus? And do you give the gospel consistently, even rejected? Do you serve others in your church? Or are you too apathetic? Are you too lazy to cross to the other side of the room and disciple someone who you know is a new believer here or a younger believer just because it's awkward and you don't want to inconvenience yourself and make yourself feel uncomfortable? Welcome to humanity. We're all awkward. Welcome to the club. All of this to say the time, talent, and treasure we sacrifice for a mission trip should be a regular marker of the Christian life. Which he follows up with saying that is even evidence of our conversion. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man? And he gave in exchange for his soul. Now, I want to qualify. We don't need to go out and live in Africa as a missionary in order to be saved or never go through ups and downs as a believer. But this teaches us that if we are absolutely unwilling to take up our cross, then we are not converted. Absolutely unwilling to suffer for Jesus. If we never inconvenience ourselves for Jesus, his church, or his gospel, you legitimately need to question your own salvation. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose us your own soul? Mission trips remind us that self-denial and sacrifice are marks of a true believer, which Jesus drives home in the next final verses. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh and the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he's no boldness for Jesus. If you're ashamed of him and his words, he will be ashamed of you in heaven. We tend to think of the Christian life as very convenient markers. Be there Sunday, give a bit, pray at the table, do kind of the bare minimum, but there's never any discomfort. And there's never any stepping out by faith. There's never any sacrificial giving to the Lord. There's never any sacrificially giving up a sin that I am holding secret in my heart that no one talks about. We are very dispossessed in our culture to have an easy form of Christianity. And that was true at the beginning. In fact, I was just reading a book on the airplane coming back from the missions trip. And there was a quote from an immigrant that moved to America. And he made one of the most, like, kind of devastating remarks about the Christian church. He said, their ministers ask nothing of them. And they give a little, they do a little, they get all these wonderful blessings of freedom in America and all these wonderful things, but their churches really aren't making them sacrifice their lives. And that was all the way back around the Revolutionary War. That is a devastating indictment of our culture. And I think that's true today in our culture. This is not how it should be. Baptists, we're called to suffer for Jesus, to give our lives to Jesus, to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of Christ, to suffer, take up our cross, deny ourselves and sins, because at the center lies the love of God and the cross. Jesus loves you far more than you could ever imagine, which is why you should give your life to him. I guarantee you that the joy you find in following him, even though it is hard, is much better than any other thing you could give your life to. He will bless you, make his peace and grace fill your heart. Jesus, God the Son, has suffered for us, which means we ought to suffer for him by giving up our lives in service. So practically, what does that look like? Three final things and we're done. Practically, this means living a life of inconveniences itself with our time, talent, treasure for the church, mission, gospel, and person of Christ. For the church, first and foremost, this means put discipling others first, even if it's hard and awkward. Stepping out of your comfort zone and looking to get people in the doors of this church, first and foremost, that we can disciple. Because you say, Josh, well, there's no one around here to disciple. Well, bring them in. Get them in the doors of this church. And then even more than that, if you're older in this building, go to someone younger and disciple them. Because that's the biblical model of discipleship. Even if it's hard. Even if you say, Josh, I don't think I know that much. You know a whole lot more than you think you do. You know way more than you think you do. Josh, it's awkward. I don't care. Disciple people. And teach them about Jesus. Secondly, in the mission, give to the Lord sacrificially to spread the truth of Jesus. Giving should hurt a little bit. We don't believe in the tithe. No, we believe in grace giving, which means you give more. You give more to serve the missions. One of the blessings of going on this missions trip is seeing where our money is going to the Lord. Tell Brother Scott Merritt, who does everything, the small little Navajo church called Jehotso Baptist Church, he's doing a fantastic job there, but it's hard and it's difficult, and missionaries need our money. We need to be a church that is concerned about giving, not because we're supposed to keep the lights on in the building and just keep the bare minimum so we can get preached on Sunday morning and then go out to lunch afterwards. No. The Christian life is about giving sacrificially. And thirdly, in the gospel, do not be ashamed of his word, but boldly lift up the name of Jesus. Josh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Jesus calls every single person to go ye into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Boldly stand up for Jesus. Josh, my work's uncomfortable. A lot of people have uncomfortable work. You look at the New Testament, how many people died? And yet we're scared to lose a job because we need to boldly proclaim the message of Jesus. I don't mean be a jerk. I don't mean you can't adjust that or be gracious and kind and winsome and wise about those things. Be very careful with how I say that. But sometimes we're so scared of consequences, I fear we never actually end up giving the gospel boldly in the place that God has given us. And then just follow Jesus because he's worth it. Jesus is so worth it. Mission trips are there to remind us that our sacrifice in giving our lives to Jesus, taking up our cross and following him, that's not remarkable. It's only reasonable. Because he's good and he's kind and he's given you his mercy. He's given you his grace. He's given you his love. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Why wouldn't you follow him? My wife's favorite quote is from a guy named Jim Elliot. You probably heard he was a missionary. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Anything you give up for Jesus will be repaid you in the kingdom of heaven, far and above what you could ever imagine. Anything you give up for Jesus, Jesus says right now, he who loses family, friends, and those he loves for my name's sake will receive 100-fold in this life, in the church, in the body of Christ, and a way more in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. He is so worth it. Don't live your life in apathy, laziness, and just never inconveniencing yourself. Make your life uncomfortable for Christ. That's a lesson I learned this week. That is the thing that the Lord consistently taught me. The inconveniences I made on myself to go out and to pay, not to pay the money, but to go into this area and to teach the gospel and to try to not sleep well and all these different things, all these little inconveniences that we put off of. And honestly, they weren't that big, but all the different things that we suffered on this trip, that should be a regular part of the Christian life. Sacrifice, service, and self-denial, taking up our cross and following Jesus is so much better than anything else this world has to offer. We're going to take a time of reflection. As we do our time of reflection, I encourage you, evaluate your heart and ask yourself, am I inconveniencing myself for Jesus? Is this Christian life a little too easy? When was the last time I was uncomfortable? The piano's going to play. As the piano plays, take a moment of prayer and reflection and genuinely reflect. Has it been a while since I've been following Jesus? I really don't know if I've ever uncomfortable. I look over my life and man, I don't know if I've converted. Well, now's the time. Now's the time to trust in Jesus. But for all of us in the room, whatever the Lord's dealing with you in your heart about suffering for him, take a moment, take it to him, and allow him to help you walk through this.
I hope that the message from the Bible that you heard today was an encouragement to you. Here at Faith, we're passionate about helping people understand the restorative relationship that Jesus offers through his gospel. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator of all things. He is perfectly holy, worthy of all worship, and will punish sin. Every man, woman, and child from the past, even in the present, were created for him and are accountable to him. Revelation 4:11 would state, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Psalm 51:5 declares that, "Though all people were created good initially, they become sinful by their nature. Every one of us is born alienated from God, hostile towards God, and subject to the wrath of God." But Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to bear God's wrath, to die in the place of all who would believe in him, and rose from the grave in order to give his people eternal life. God, through his word called the Bible, calls everyone to repent of their sins and trust in Christ in order to be saved. If you have any questions regarding the message today, our church, or the gospel, we want you to reach out. And you can easily do that by calling us at 937-426-6480. You can also text that number or email us at info@includefaith.org. Say, hey, so glad, so excited, so thankful. Even if you weren't able to do so, you can go by and just hear what God is doing in their lives. So I want to have you go on out to the foyer. And I just want to remind us, what Pastor Josh said was so wonderful, obviously from the scripture. Following Jesus is worth it. Following Jesus means following him. And let's just remind ourselves, if we find ourselves kind of comfortable or plateaued, or we're like, I mean, I follow enough. And he's letting me still do what I want to do. You may not even be a follower at all. That's the rough part of this, right? Jesus is pretty much an all or nothing. And so We want to always be evaluating, am I growing in self-denial based on submission to King Jesus from what he has said clearly in his revelation? Am I growing as a follower? If the answer is no, or if the answer is he really just fits my vibe right now, then you're just not a follower at all. And there were thousands who heard Jesus.
And he's
the goodies, heard the truths.
And
ultimately, when it came time for him to go to the cross, where were they?
And
they were in a crowd yelling, crucify.
And
so
he's
something to consider, sobering, but very important, that I can know about Jesus, even claim right doctrine.
And he's
have a life that actually, even probably the hardest thing to recognize, sometimes brothers and sisters from other countries, maybe sadly the biggest mirror for us, where it's like, I don't think you guys know the Jesus that I know, who's transformed and saved me and is up into my whole life for him. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here, even if you've been at Faith Baptist a long time, maybe you're even a member, or it's your first time here, and you want to know about becoming a follower of Jesus, we want to have that conversation with you, because nothing is better than following him, no matter what satanic lies have tried to tell us otherwise this life is about. So my brothers and sisters, enjoy your afternoon. If you're not a follower, let's have that conversation start today. And then lastly, if you're here and your father is still alive, or father figure is still alive, I want to encourage you, reach out to them today. And even if you're like, well, we don't really have that kind of a gushy relationship, let them know you're thankful for how God used them in your life, whether they're a follower of Jesus or not. Let them know you love them. Let them know you pray for them. And beyond that, too, I really want to challenge everyone to recognize, especially all of our men, young men, you can be that influence in our generation right now to a very fatherless culture at large in America. So embrace that, look for that, and be a part of that. It's not presumptuous. It's not arrogant. It's just saying, God, use me to be a help and a way to somebody else as a Christian man. So I want to encourage you about that. All that said, I hope you have a great Father's Day. If you're a father, or you're 18 and up, or you're hopeful to be a father someday, you can go by, get you some empty carbs. It's great, right? Mother's Day is always like, what do you get, Mom? What do you do as a church? Dudes, it's pretty easy. We're going to put out a table of empty calories, and it will all be gone in 30 seconds. It's easy. So go by, get some of that. Enjoy your Father's Day. No service tonight. We want to encourage you, if you're going to be around your father figure, or you are that father figure, be a gospel influence to the people you're going to get to have some extra time with today as well. And we'll look forward to seeing you either Wednesday at 11 o'clock or being a part of small group this week as well. Have a great rest of the way, being thankful for Jesus and getting to serve him.